What a beautiful day outside, huh? Can you believe we had snow on Halloween? Wow.
It's like global warming.
Yeah, global warming, yeah. Well, I want to, first of all, just say thank you to all of you who gave us cards and gift cards and all kinds of things during the Pastor Appreciation Month. I was so blessed and encouraged and strengthened by the things you had to say. It really blessed me, and I know it blessed the other pastors here too. You're just a great church. You really are. Pat yourself on the back and say, we're a great church. We're a great church. You really are. Thank you very much. Just a quick word to all of you who are on the worship team. Have mercy on me. As I'm adjusting to take over this thing and trying to communicate and arrange schedules and all that. If I missed you somehow, please forgive me. Have mercy and grace on me, and I'll be sure to have it on you whenever I need to. Amen. But I'll be in touch, so I'll be watching for emails and that sort of thing. And as we get ready for December, and I'll try not to forget anybody, but I'm trying to get my feet on the ground here. A lot of transition going on around here. So, and then Michael calls me on Friday night. Or Kayla calls me on Friday night and says, can you pinch hit for Michael on Sunday? And I'm like, wow, okay. I usually spend about 2 weeks preparing a message. You're going to get a one-day message, so. I've done it a few times, so hopefully this is going to be a great, it is, it's going to be an awesome time this morning. So let's just I hope you won't be crying like that when you leave. Everybody's going, oh. Yeah. Let's just have a time of prayer and open our hearts to the Lord. Father, you're amazing. And Lord, we are so grateful when we come together that you come and be with us in a special way as we gather together as a congregation. You touch our hearts in worship as we express our hearts to you. And then you have been so gracious to give us your word. And this morning as we approach your word, your Bible, Lord, we do it with reverence and awe at the amazing gift we have. We ask that you'd open our hearts in revelation and understanding, and that today every single person will go out of here with a touch from you, a greater revelation of you, that we would get a picture of you and see you as you are, and know how to respond as you speak to us, Lord. We ask that, Father, to your glory, for your kingdom. Amen. Amen. Last week, when we took communion, Michael opened up with the Apostles' Creed. He had us recite the Apostles' Creed. And I love the creeds. I love the Apostles' Creed. And it begins with, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. And so this creed begins with I believe, which is what a creed is. It's a statement of our beliefs. It's a declaration of the things we believe as Christians. And those creeds have been established down through the years. Many times the creeds were established in opposition to heresies that were coming out in the church early on. And so the church fathers would get together and they would bring together these creeds and send them out to the church so the church would memorize these to understand the sound doctrine of truth. And so it starts out and it says, I believe in God. the Father Almighty, the Maker of heaven and earth. The big question for us is, why? Why do you believe it? There's a lot of people who don't believe it. Why do we believe it? And so we're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about the witnesses we have that testify to us in such a way that we have reason to believe. Because belief, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now think about that, the evidence of things that you can't see. Faith is evidence. You know, if you went to a court of law, to get a conviction, you have to have evidence. And it's not invisible evidence. But faith is an invisible evidence of things we cannot see. Because we believe in what we don't see. How many of you have ever seen God? I mean, physically, with your eyes, ever seen God? Now, there are some people who have seen Jesus. The Lord's appeared from time to time. He is today. I hear that, read that Muslims are having Jesus appear to them, Muslim imams. Hallelujah. It happens. Has anybody here ever seen an angel? Okay, one has seen an angel. That's not uncommon. People see angels. But for the most part, we believe in something we don't see. But it doesn't mean we're without evidence. Amen? Today we're going to look at three undeniable witnesses to the existence of God. Three undeniable witnesses to the existence of God. They give us substance that our faith can rest on. We're going to look at Psalm 19. So if you have your Bibles where you don't have anything up, you got to do, we're going to do it the old school way, no PowerPoint today. So that means you've got to open your Bibles if you have one. And if you open your Bibles in your phones, please don't start playing any games or reading your emails. Psalm 19 is one of my favorite psalms. And it begins, and we're going to read verse 1 through 6 to start with. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of His hands. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There's no speech, nor their words. Their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth. Some translations says their sound has gone out through all the earth. And their utterances to the end of the world. In them, He has placed a tent for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber. It rejoices as a strong man to run his course. His rising is from one end of the heavens, and its circuit to the other end of them. And there is nothing hidden from his heat. The heavens are telling of the glory of the Lord. And their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Theologians call that general revelation. A witness to every human that walks on the face of the earth is God's creation. It is the first witness that there is a God. And there's not only a God, but He is an awesome God, an almighty God, beyond imagination, in the wonder of creation. In Romans chapter 1, Paul references creation, and he says, "For the wrath of God is," verse 18, "for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them. For God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse." I'm going to show you a little video as we talk about God Almighty. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth, because I want you to see just how mighty God is. Go ahead.
Between 1921 and 1929, Mount Wilson Observatory was the site of some of the most important discoveries in the history of astronomy. Here, more than a mile above Los Angeles, Edwin Hubble used this telescope to revolutionize scientific understanding of the structure, size, and origin of the universe. Working tirelessly from his wicker chair, Hubble determined that our Milky Way galaxy, thought by many astronomers to constitute the entire universe, was actually just one of countless billions of galaxies in a vast cosmic sea. Hubble also demonstrated that these galaxies were receding from each other, a fact that strongly implied the universe had a definite beginning. For a better perspective of the cosmos Edwin Hubble unveiled, let us embark on an imaginary journey from the top of Mount Wilson to the farthest reaches of the known universe. Traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, how long would this journey take? Albert Einstein demonstrated that time would be dramatically altered for anyone traveling at such a speed. But for the sake of simplicity, we'll set aside this effect by measuring time with earthbound clocks. We depart Mount Wilson on January 1st. Hurtling through space, we quickly pass the orbit of Mars in just 4 minutes, 30 seconds. We continue on, past Jupiter and the other gas giant planets, Saturn, Uranus, and Neptune. And 5 hours and 30 minutes after leaving the Earth, we fly past Pluto and its companion moon. Our journey has taken us more than 3.5 billion miles to the outer limits of our solar system. And back at Mount Wilson, it's still January 1st. We now take our first steps into interstellar space. Behind us, our neighboring planets and the sun quickly disappear from view. The void of space is broken only by the glimmer of stars so distant they do not yet appear to move, even though we continue to travel at the speed of light. A year passes, then 2 years, 3, 4 years, Finally, on April 19th of the fifth year, we reach the Alpha Centauri system, the nearest stars to our sun. We have traveled nearly 25 trillion miles, yet our journey has barely begun. We are now 10 light years from the sun, far enough out in space that the stars within our galaxy appear to converge. 100 light years from the sun, patterns of gas and dust from an arm of the Milky Way galaxy surround us. 1,000 light years, the galaxy's arms and central disk become more defined. Yet it is not until we've traveled at the speed of light for 100,000 years that the entire spiral shape of the Milky Way is recognizable. From here on, each point of light we see is no longer an individual star, but an entire galaxy composed of billions of stars. 5 million years after beginning our journey, the Milky Way is recognized as part of a cluster of at least 30 galaxies, known as the Local Group. Bound together by gravity, the galaxies that comprise the Local Group span a region of space more than 3 million light years across. Light years out, we encounter the large Virgo cluster, containing more than 2,000 galaxies. And so it goes, as we continue to travel deeper into the cosmos. We pass cluster after galactic cluster, each a building block of a far greater framework. 1 billion years pass. 5 billion. 10 billion. Finally, after 14 billion years, we are able to discern the large-scale structure of the entire universe. At least 100 billion galaxies stretch in thread-like chains across the cosmos, forming a tapestry of unimaginable dimensions. Today, scientists still ponder the source of a universe where uniformity and precisely balanced laws and constants enable us to survey its size and structure, to contemplate its origin, and to appreciate the profound reality of our existence within it, upon a remarkable blue planet, well suited for both life and discovery.
Heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of His hands. 100,000 years at light speed before you can actually see the Milky Way, far enough out to be able to see the Milky Way. 100,000 years at light speed. That kind of stuff just boggles your brain. And God said, let there be. You know, it's kind of almost a passing thing in the creation. He says, oh, and He created the stars. Billions of galaxies with billions of stars each. Amazing. Amazing. God's creation leaves us an undeniable witness that He is. And here we are on this, I love that little blue planet, perfectly suited for life, all designed and created by God. And Paul said, it leaves people without excuse. No one can ever say, I didn't know you existed, just because of creation. We're without excuse. And so Psalm 19 then seems to switch gears, and it's talking about the heavens, and all of a sudden it starts talking about God's Word. He says in verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold. Yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them thy servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. The second witness that we have that there is a God is His written word, what the theologians call special revelation, word that was given to us. It reveals the nature of God to us accurately. It reveals the nature of man to us accurately. And it is and continues to be proven to be accurate and true. It has withstood attacks for thousands of years. And it is still here. I remember reading several years ago that scientists were saying that the Bible, and they still, many of them still say the Bible is not the inspired Word of God. And they were using the fact that there was no such thing as a Hittite tribe. You hear about, you read about the Hittites. And then some archaeologist just happened to uncover a city that they identified to be the Hittites. And so, God has the final word. His word was before science, because He created science. And what He says is true. And time and time and time again, it's proven to be true. And so this written word, as David says here, is that the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring your soul. And if you've walked with the Lord very long, you know that's true. Because we need our souls restored. It's perfect. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. He makes us wise from His Word. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Have you ever been reading the Bible and joy just came up in you? Something you read, something you saw, some truth, and it just touched you and ministered to you? It's because the precepts of the Lord are right and they rejoice your heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening your eyes, giving light to you. It's pure, unerring, perfect, enlightening our eyes. The fear of the Lord, he says, is clean, enduring forever. That word fear, many of you know, it means reverence. A holy reverence of God is clean. and it endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They're righteous altogether. Many times we hear the word judgment, we think of the terrible things that happen. And that's part of God's judgments. But judgments are God's decisions. God's decisions are true. And they're always righteous. They always bring an outcome that glorifies Him and saves His people. That change us. God's judgments are true. Even when we don't understand them, they're true and they're righteous altogether. And then I love what he says. They are more desirable than gold. They're sweeter than honey. And by them, we are warned. How many of us need to be warned? We all need to be warned, don't we? You know, raising my kids, I had to warn them a lot. Don't do that. No, it's not good to play in the street. Don't run out in front of a truck. Don't sass me. Or the judgments, my judgments will be true and righteous altogether. Because I wanted them to experience the reward. How much more, our Heavenly Father? His word has been given to us and formed in an amazing way. And without it, we would be, you know, adrift on a sea, not knowing where we're going. And so God, in His amazing wisdom and love and care for a fallen human, you know, if we'd never fallen, we wouldn't need this Bible because we'd be walking with Him. But when we fell, our eyes were clouded and we were separated from God. And then God came and gave us His Word. Through the years, He gave us His Word, spoke through prophets, and he brought His Word into the world to give us a light for our path, a guide to us so that we can live this life and walk this journey and make it to the end and know Him. That's His second witness. But He goes on and He says something, and you kind of, you look at here and you go, well, where's He going now? But because He says in verse 12, who can discern His errors? And then He prays, acquit me of hidden faults. Also keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Don't let them rule over me. Then I will be blameless. And I will be acquitted of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You know, the writer here, he's saying, Lord, who can discern His errors? I mean, who can really know Your own errors? You're always, we tend to find, to go, what is wrong with me? Why did I do that? Have you ever been there? I know you have. You're humans. And you say, I thought I was better than that. You know, I thought I was beyond that. And I did it again, or that's the first time I've ever done that. And where did that come from? Who can discern His errors? And then the prayer is, acquit me of hidden faults, things I don't even know. Keep back Your servant from presumptuous sins. Presumptuous sins here means sins you do on purpose. Keep me back from that. Don't let them rule over me. Then I'll be blameless and I'll be acquitted of great transgression. Our third witness that there is a God is our conscience. Animals don't have a conscience. They just don't have a conscience. You know, they kill something and eat it. They don't feel bad about it. They don't have a moral conscience. One of the greatest witnesses that we are children of God is that we feel bad about what we do. We all have a conscience. Now, the Bible says that sin can sear your conscience to the point you become depraved. You don't feel the stick of that conscience anymore if you give yourself to sin. But we've all got a conscience. The first time you tell a lie, you know you did wrong as a little kid. I remember once, I'm telling myself here, I was grade school, and I had the sweetest grandmother in the world. I mean, she was a sweetheart. And you go to her house, and she always had candy. And, you know, you could just go to the candy jar and get candy, and it was fine. Well, I spent the night with her, her and my grandpa one day, and the candy was put up away. And I wanted candy. And instead of asking her if I could have some candy, I waited until she went out of the room and I took candy. And I ate that candy, the worst thing I ever did in my life. My conscience was pricked because I stole that candy from my grandma. Now, it was just candy, no big deal to her at all. But it was sin in my heart. And that haunted me my whole life. I didn't tell her. I hid it like we all do when we sin. We don't want to tell it, do we? We want to hide it. And I hid it. Never told anybody. And I lived through my teenage years and into my young adult years. And every now and then that thing would just come back to me and I felt terrible about it and I was convicted about it. Because you see, I had a conscience. I never stolen anything in my life, as far as I know. I don't think I ever stole anything afterwards. But that thing haunted me. I got saved. I gave my life to Jesus when I was 22. And that thing still haunted me. I went to my grandma when I was 22 or 23 years old, and I confessed to her that I stole that piece of candy. I had to get that off my conscience. Because my conscience was tearing me up, especially after I got saved. And it happened, 15 years before. But it was still there, still fresh. And she says, "Well, Lord, Kenneth, I'd have given you that if you'd asked." I said, "I know it, but I stole it from you. Would you forgive me?" And she forgave me. But I had sinned. I stole it. I broke the seventh commandment. You shall not steal. And my heart was pricked because I had a conscience. And that is evidence to us there's a God. That we're not just biological. We're not just a bunch of, cells that are going to die and turn into dust and that's it. No, we're created in the image of God. And there's a divine spark in each and every one of us. And you cannot escape it unless you harden your heart. That witness is always there telling you there is a God with whom you have to do. And so those are three witnesses that Psalm 19 revealed to us. That proved to us there is a God beyond a shadow of a doubt. Creation, God's Word, and our conscience. But all those witnesses cannot save you. None of them. No one is saved from their sin because they look at creation and believe in God. I remember reading Benjamin Franklin, strong believer in God, the Father Almighty who created the heavens and the earth, but denied the deity of Christ. Believing he would be saved because he believed in God. Won't save you. God's Word can't save you. with all of its truth, its perfection, its beauty, and all the wonderful things it does for us, it cannot save you. It cannot take away your sin. It cannot give you a new nature. Your conscience, as good as it is at making you feel guilty, can only make you feel guilty. Because you see, creation, God's Word, and our conscience are meant to point us to the one who can save us. The last verse says, it's a prayer. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, O Jehovah, my rock, I looked at the last word, and my Redeemer. My rock and my Redeemer. John chapter 1. Leads us to the last witness, the one who can save us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him. All those stars we just looked at came into being by Jesus. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it or overpower it. And verse 14, familiar verse to most of you. And the Word became flesh, and He dwelt, He lived among us. And we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, the creation points to the Creator, who is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the Son was with the Father, and apart from Him, nothing came into creation. It points to Him. The Word of God was spoken for centuries. And when it was fully given to us, the Old Testament, it came down to us in Jesus and became flesh. This came to us. The Word became flesh and lived with us. Lived with us. We beheld His glory, John says. We believed their witness. They saw Him. They handled Him. The Word became flesh. And now our conscience convicts us. And when we hear the gospel, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish but have eternal life. They point us to the Savior, to the Redeemer. And we find our way. Hallelujah. We meet the one the witnesses tell us about. And when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're changed. We're born again. And life explodes in us. And light comes into us. The life that was the light of men comes and dwells in us. Oh, the glory of that. The one who made that universe. I mean, think about it. The one who created the universe in all of its majesty, and this earth and all that it is, makes his home in your heart. Hallelujah. That's the good news. And he came and gave his life for fallen humans, us, so that we could live and know him. And now we have eternal life. And someday the cloak of this flesh falls off and we get to see him. Behold his glory. That's our future. Amen? That's your future. Hallelujah. Yeah, give the Lord. I mean, it's awesome. It's awesome. So when you read your Bible and you come across a psalm like that, think about it. Meditate on it. Wow. I want to see him. Maybe he'll take me to a galaxy. It's Star Trek time. You know? I don't know if we'll get to do that or not. I have no idea. But I know it's going to be good. And we're going to dwell in the glory of God. This God who is so amazing, who condescended and came down to live on this teeny tiny little planet. Teeny tiny little speck of dirt in the sky with these teeny tiny little people. And became one of us. It just boggles your brain. And that's the gospel we have to preach. That's the wonder of the glory we have to share with others. And so meditate on it, get full of it, just be overwhelmed by it, and tell somebody. Amen? Amen. Well, I hope you're encouraged in your faith, and we'll go out of here and just be thinking about how awesome God is today. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for you. You're amazing. And Lord, let these truths and this help us meditate and really meditate on these things and be filled with wonder and awe of the amazing privilege we have of being your children. Lord, we ask that. I pray for each person here that this week will be a glorious week, that you will watch over, keep us, strengthen us, and fill us, Lord, with your Spirit, that we might be truly ambassadors, spreading this good news everywhere we go. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, God bless you. Have a great week. And go pick up your kids. Hey, I got done before 11 o'clock, and that is a miracle. That is a massive miracle right there. Now you believe in miracles.